Hey everyone, Dr. Michael Carey here, and today I want to look at the prophecy concerning Laodicea in Revelation that Jesus gave to the Apostle John, because I believe that there's a prophetic warning for us today that we can't ignore. I've recently been in a season of fasting and prayer, and my heart is continually being drawn to strengthening the church in these troubling times. And I believe that the Spirit of God is calling for us to have ears that hear the things of the Spirit. In fact, when I look at all the crazy and insane things that are happening in this world right now, there's never been a time when it was more important for us to clearly hear the voice of God and live wholeheartedly towards Him. See, there's something incredibly powerful about wholeheartedness towards God. And trust me when I say this, the anointing that comes from it will guard your life no matter what challenges you face. Also, if you missed the last video, be sure to go back and watch it. And while you're at it, make sure to hit the subscribe button and click the notification bell so that you don't miss a single video post. And because people do ask, we are a listener-supported ministry, and you can find out more about helping us share content like this all over the world by visiting us at the website on the bottom of your screen. All right, let's jump into the topic at hand. I want to look at the Church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. But before we dive into that passage, let me give you a bit of historical context on Laodicea, because it plays a key role in understanding what Jesus is saying to the church. Now, Laodicea was founded in about 260 BC, and it became a part of the Roman Empire about 169 BC. Now, the city was in western Turkey, about 100 miles east of Ephesus and the Lycus River Valley, next to Hierapolis and Colossae, which were lesser cities. Now, much of the region's significance came from the imperial road that began at the coastal port of Ephesus and went directly through the center of Laodicea, stretching inland and then branching out all the way into various parts of Asia, which brought the region an incredible amount of prestige, and it made Laodicea incredibly wealthy from all the merchants and traders that came through the city. Not to mention that the Lycus River Valley was known throughout the Roman Empire for having incredibly beautiful pasture lands and immense flocks of sheep and beautiful wool products, in particular a type of black wool that was incredibly soft and had a very luxurious feel and appearance to it. And because of their robust economy, Laodicea also boasted a powerful banking industry and one of the most famous schools of medicine in that part of the world that was recognized for the production of individually mixed compound medications to treat eye problems in specific. Now, the city itself was largely pagan. They worship Zeus and various Greek gods that had roles in medicine and in healing. But I think it's important to note that because of its heightened level of prosperity, the spiritual mindset in Laodicea was largely humanistic and very proud and very self-sufficient. And from my studies, I think that if the city had any real problems, it was that in spite of a highly complex aqueduct and very elaborate underground water pipe system that ran for miles, that actually had an incredibly sophisticated filtration system, Laodicea's water was very room temperature or lukewarm in comparison with the water in Hierapolis and Colossae. Now, some scholars have suggested that the water coming into Laodicea was contaminated with sediment or that it tasted terrible, but I don't think so. I think even if it had a higher mineral content, I have trouble believing that Roman engineers would somehow bring substandard water to a massively important and incredibly wealthy city. But regardless, it doesn't change what Jesus is saying to the church. Which brings us to our text beginning in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, which says this: "To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, notice that Jesus refers to himself as the Amen, or the so be it. He refers to himself as the faithful and the true witness, meaning that when Christ looks at your spiritual condition, that what he sees is not only true, but that it is absolutely accurate, and regardless of how his assessment makes you feel, he's not wrong. In other words, he knows everything about you. And in our text, he's challenging the Laodiceans to be introspective and see the things that he's seeing. Now, Revelation 3, picking up in verse 15, continues by saying this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, this is quite possibly one of the most misunderstood prophetic revelations in the entire New Testament. And this is where people miss it. Remember, I said that the water in Laodicea was lukewarm when compared to the water in Hierapolis and Colossae. So to understand what Jesus is saying, you've got to see what he's illustrating. In this text, Jesus is not comparing the spiritual climate in the church at Laodicea to hot and cold water. Rather, he's illustrating his point by making a contrast. What I mean is that you compare things to represent the similarities, whereas you contrast things to bring attention to their differences. So when Jesus said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, I wish you were either one or the other, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What he was doing was making a point of contrast that would have been very obvious to the Laodiceans, because cold, refreshing spring water was abundant in Colossae, and about 6 miles away in Hierapolis, the springs produced water that was incredibly hot. And in fact, it was so hot that thousands of people from all over the region came to bathe in the thermally heated natural pools and spas, and to enjoy the healing properties of drinking this hot mineral water combined with medicinal and herbal teas. Now, this is incredibly relevant, because what Jesus is telling the church at Laodicea is that they have lost their spiritual capacity. And you've got to see this. They've lost their spiritual capacity to refresh and revive. And at the same time, they've lost their ability to cleanse and heal the world around them. In contrast to hot and cold, Jesus tells the Laodiceans that they're lukewarm, and their lack of spiritual introspection had brought them to a place where they serve no real kingdom purpose as a church or as a body of believers or as believers individually, because their Christianity was void of the kingdom power necessary to cleanse the world or to heal the world. Now, interesting, the Lord isn't confronting this church on apostasy or sexual immorality or false doctrine. He's confronting them on their pride and on their self-sufficiency. Now, let me show you this in the text. Let's continue reading in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. So Revelation 3:17 says this: You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Too many Christians today have lost the ability to look at themselves introspectively and really see themselves through spiritual eyes. And when this happens, they end up exactly like the Laodiceans did. Now, on a larger scale, you might have noticed that a significant part of the modern Western church has disregarded many truths in God's word and replaced them with a religious or Christian form of moral relativism that emphasizes success and feeling good about yourself over truly living for God, and this stops them from looking at their spiritual condition honestly. In fact, I can't tell you how many believers I run into. I know they're saved, and I know they want to serve God, but they have lost the ability to look at their spiritual life life honestly and to be introspective when it comes to the things of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in the goodness of God and the blessing of the Lord. But basing our spiritual condition on financial success and a satisfaction with our outward circumstances is a short road to self-deception that often mistakes selfish desires for faith, it mistakes natural ambition for spiritual purpose, and it mistakes culturally accepted perspectives for having put on the mind of Christ. Now, in many respects, what I see today is remarkably similar to what was taking place in the church at Laodicea. They were wealthy, educated, well-dressed, and industrious, all of which led them to believe that their outward success was indicative of their spiritual condition. The problem is that 1 John 2 warns us that loving material things or living life for ourselves and striving to feel important or appear important has nothing to do with God, and that this focus actually pushes us further away from His presence. And in 1 John 4, the apostle reminds us that the message of the gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's about His work on the cross and His soon coming return. And any time this message is set aside, you can be sure that a false spirit is at work. In other words, it claims to be from Christ, but it's not. It claims to be revelation, but it's not. It claims to be of God, but it's not. So Jesus then continues, picking up our text again in Revelation 3:18, by saying this, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothing to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." What he's doing is challenging them to look beyond the natural, and he's using an illustration that they would understand because these things were literally all around them. And he's challenging them to recognize that it's possible to have everything good in this world and still be spiritually empty, and that it's possible to have everything that this world has to offer and be entirely void of kingdom power. Even further, his exhortation is to change the very currency of their lives, or how they're trading their lives for what they deem spiritual, and to turn it into a living faith. And that's why he confronts their self-deception by telling them that true spiritual wealth is only found in him, and that the guilt and shame of sin can only be covered by his righteousness, and that only the truth can open their eyes spiritually. Now, I know this sounds like a hard message, but you have to hear the heart of God or you miss the entire point. The letter to the church at Laodicea is not a message of anger or rejection. It's Jesus calling them to come back into a right relationship with them because he loves them. In fact, in verse 19, Jesus says, "I correct those that I love." And then in verse 20, he goes on to tell the Laodiceans that he's standing at the door, and that if they will hear him and open the door, that he will come in and he'll fill his lives with their presence. Now, let me close with this. Too many people have a very distorted picture of who God is because they only equate his righteousness with judgment. And they see God as angry, just waiting for them to mess up so that he can dish out some sort of punishment for their sin, when nothing could be further from the truth. Psalm 139 says this, and this is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Psalm 139 says this, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand." See, that's why a spirit of condemnation is such a powerful tool that the enemy uses, because it's designed to destroy that certainty in your heart that God actually loves you. See, God didn't want the Laodiceans to miss out on real relationship with him, and he doesn't want you to miss out on it either. And the truth is, you are valuable to God. Why? Because he desires relationship with you. And I believe that someone right now that's listening to me is going to get set free. I believe that a heavy burden of condemnation that will weigh on your life is literally going to be broken off of it in Jesus' name. And I'm asking you to hear what I'm saying with spiritual ears. Listen to me. God loves you in your weakness. He loves you in your failure. He loves you in your struggles. He loves you in your self-will. He even loves you in your rebellion, and he loves you when you sin. But the very essence of our relationship with God hinges on our recognizing our own insufficiency and then in faith connecting our lives to the love and grace given to us through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Now, hear what I'm saying. If you could count the number of times in a day that God thinks about you, and if you wanted to measure the goodness and love of God towards you, then you would have to count every grain of sand on this earth, and the Bible says that you would still come up short. Now, let's stop there for this video. But before you go, I want to pray a prayer of blessing over your life. Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Well, God bless, and I look forward to seeing you next time.